Merry Christmas. Yeah, that was the problem. The operator. Good morning. Merry Christmas. We are here. Here we are, aren't we? We are here this time of year, and unsurprisingly, as has already been mentioned this morning in lots of different ways, whether they were planned or unplanned, we are gathering at this time of year. We call it the Advent season. We know we're gearing up for Christmas. We are here to celebrate and remember the lavish love of our God. The lavish, extravagant love of our God that especially, even to sinners, even to those who rebel against him. The Christmas is one of the best reminders of God's love for us in that he sent his son. That he sent God himself into the world to be with us, to rescue us, to forgive us, to bring him, to bring us into God's family. We remember at Christmas that Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so we don't need to go any further than just remind each other, what is this season? What are we doing? Why do we gather? Why do we celebrate? The Advent season, the word Advent reminds us, it means coming or the arrival. And so during the Advent season, this is the fourth Sunday of Advent, we remember and reflect on the first coming, Jesus' first coming. He was born 2,000 years ago, came as a baby, lived a sinless life, died a death that you and I deserve, and then was raised to life again. We remember in Advent that first coming, but then Advent also reminds us to look forward to and to prepare for the second Advent, Jesus' second coming that is in the future. Are those good things to look forward to? So Merry Christmas, church family. Grab your Bible and open with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 15. And in a moment, we will start reading together at verse 11. Love you to bring your Bible with you. A physical Bible is awesome. A digital Bible is okay too. You're welcome to. Open with me. Love you to open your Bibles with me. Love you to bring your Bibles with you. If you don't own a Bible, we would love to give you one. Ask me, ask one of our volunteers, one of our staff. We would love to give you one so that you can bring it with you, open it, and we can put our finger in the scriptures so we can hear from God through his word together. As you get there to Luke chapter 15, and in a moment I'll start at verse 11, let me just say this. We have been teaching through this book of the Bible called Luke since last Christmas. This is sermon number 48 in the Gospel of Luke. Now, some of you internally went, hey, 48 sermons in the gospel, good news of what Jesus has done for us. The book of the Bible called Luke is written by Dr. Luke. It's one of the gospels that tell the story of Jesus's life. And yes, we've been teaching through this book of the Bible since last Christmas, but it's not too long because God has good stuff to say to us, right? That said, in the new year, you will get a break from the Gospel of Luke. And then we'll go back to the Gospel of Luke at some point here soon. But today, 48 sermons in, teaching paragraph by paragraph, passage by passage through the Gospel of Luke, we find ourselves this Christmas time in Luke chapter 15. Now, some of you see where you turned in your Bibles, and if you were here last Sunday, you're going, this is the same place I turned last Sunday. So let me just say before we even start, this is the same parable, the same story that Jesus tells, but I promise it's not the same sermon. We're going to recap, though. We're going to celebrate the part of the parable of the story that we did study last Sunday, and then we're going to continue into the part of the story, the part of the parable that we did not cover last Sunday. So hang in there. Let's enjoy the recap, and if you missed last Sunday, then you get to hear the great first part of the parable, and then let's see what else God has for us. Now, So as you look in your Bible there, if you are familiar with the story in Luke 15, we often call this parable the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son. And what is a parable? A parable is a story that Jesus would use, and it was one of the most common ways that Jesus would instruct us, is he would tell these stories that would relate to life, that would be that would talk about real things. And the parable, telling this story about life, was intended for us to learn deeper, more significant spiritual truths. And sometimes God helps us open our minds and ears to hear those, and other times we struggle to understand the meaning. But Jesus taught in these parables so that we would hear the story and the characters and relate to it, but hopefully so that our hearts would be moved as we learn something deeper than the surface of the story, something spiritually significant. And no surprise, it's Christmas time. And God's word, we find ourselves in Luke 15, and we find ourselves studying this parable that Jesus taught. And unsurprisingly, at Christmas time, the deeper spiritual significance is going to be that we're going to hear of God's extravagant, lavish love for you. And you're going to hear an invitation to come home. To come home to God the Father, to be a part of his family, no matter what you've done or where you've gone, we're going to hear of the lavish love of God and have an invitation to come home. So join me in Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 11. Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. Give me my inheritance now.' This son, the prodigal son, the lost son, prodigal, by the way, means reckless spending. We're going to see that here in a moment. The prodigal son wants his inheritance. He wants it now. We talked last Sunday just a little bit more about the fact that he is basically saying, I want to break ties with my family. I don't anticipate having any further relationship. I want to experience the father's money without experiencing the Father. Ouch. I want to go wherever, do whatever, be my own man and make my own way. There's something about home I want to get away from. There's something about home that's not good enough." Verse 12 continues. Verse 12 was, the younger said to his father, "Father, give me my inheritance that is coming to me." Verse 12 continues, "And so the father did. The father divided his property between his sons. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country." He went far from home. He went looking for other things. He did what he went looking for what the world had to offer. He leaves home perhaps expecting to enjoy what's out there for a young man with money. Friends, food, drink, women. And we, again, have an opportunity then for us to be ask ourselves or to reflect, where do we, as we walk through this earthly life, where do you and I seek fulfillment apart from God? Where do we look for purpose, meaning, happiness, contentment? Where do we look horizontally? Where do we look at what the world has to offer to fill up a need that we really can only find vertically? Where do we look horizontally for fulfillment when what we need is a relationship with God? Verse 13 continues. The young man gets to that distant country looking to experience what he could with money. And verse 13 says, "And there he squandered his property in reckless living." That's where the prodigal name comes from. Reckless spending, out of control, over the top. Verse 14, "And when the younger son had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. No money, no family, no friends, no prospects, and that hole in his heart still there, that longing for something that needs to be filled, that void still very much there. Verse 15, "So the young man went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Where are all those friends now? But when he came to himself, when he came to his senses, so to speak, the younger son said, "You know what? How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, have more than enough to eat, have more than enough fulfillment of the things that are important, and yet here I am about to die with hunger." The young man came to his senses and started thinking back about home. He had gotten as far from home as he possibly could. He had thought there was better things in the distant country. And now, with his circumstances, with his horizontal circumstances being in chaos, with his horizontal circumstances coming nowhere near to filling the longing that he had that can only be fulfilled by God, he comes to his senses and realized that life with the Father was a blessing. Life at home was a good place to be. In fact, he learned that life at home was better than a life pursuing fulfillment, contentment, happiness out in the world. Verse 18, "I will arise." So what does he decide? "I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" Perhaps you have wandered away at times in life. Perhaps you have feel like you've wandered away currently. And sometimes it takes getting to a bottom situation to realize our need, to recognize we can't do it ourselves, that we can't save ourselves, that we need help. And so perhaps when we start to recognize that we've wandered away and that we need to go back home to the Father, that we need to go back home to God, perhaps we start to get our thoughts together and how we could repent, how we could confess our sin, how we could go back to the Father and say, "Yeah, just make me like one of your hired men. I'm actually a son, I'm actually a family member, but I know I've messed up so bad that just take me back." And we might talk to ourselves in a similar way to this young man, and we might in the back of our mind fear the Father's response. How will he respond? How will he react? Because our behavior has been so scandalous and so in rebellion against him, it wouldn't surprise us if the reception were not very warm. We consider our sin, we consider our rebellion, we consider our trip to the distant country in terms of looking for things horizontal that are only found vertical, and we think, "Man, will God receive me back?" Verse 20, "And so the young man arose and came to his father. But while the young man was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him repeatedly." This man, this noble, dignified older man, does something totally out of the norm for the cultural times. He hikes up those robes and he sprints. The C+ family was reminding us this morning of God, that God's love comes after us. It doesn't stay back. God doesn't stay back hoping that we'll get our act together, clean ourselves up, earn and claw and strive and try to match up, and maybe God will like us again. The Father here is a picture of the lavish love of our God, who sees the Son far away and who sprints to him. He runs to his son before his son can even explain himself. He hasn't even said a thing about where he's been, what he's done, how sorry he is. And the father's sprint to him symbolizes that God is ready to embrace everyone, even sinners, even those that have gone against him. And I love the part that he sees the son while he's so far away, because it shows us that God is watching and ready and waiting, desiring that we would seek him, desiring that we would turn from our sinful selfishness and turn to him. He sees us. He's desiring that we turn to him. And when we come to him, he's ready. So church family, you are invited to come home. whether you need to come to the Lord for the first time, recognizing that you can't save yourself, you are invited to come home and find salvation through Christ. And those of you that are believers that have been walking with Jesus for a while, you too are, and me too, are invited to come home. When we've rebelled, when we've gone against God's perfect ways, when we've fallen short of his glory, we have an opportunity to repent of our sin and come home. And then we get even more a glimpse of the reception the younger son receives. Verse 21, and the son said to him, he begins this rehearsed speech, right? He begins this confession that he'd been thinking about the whole way home. Verse 21, the son said to the father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Cut off, for not interrupted your speech. The father says to his servants, hey, bring quickly the best robe, put it on my son, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. These are all three signs of honor, of status, of reputation. He's restoring the son's identity. He's restoring the son's presence in the family. Verse 23, and the father says, bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. Killing the fattened calf is this extreme extravagance. It's the father saying, we're throwing a big party because this son is worth it, because he's turned from his own selfish ways and come home. We're partying big. We turn from our ways, our own selfish, sinful ways, and turn to the Father. And what is the Father's reception? Condemnation? Stiff-arming us? Not wanting to receive us? Being disappointed? No, there's no condemnation. The Father's response here is a glimpse for us of the lavish love of our God and his response for sinners that turn to him. There's no condemnation. There's only celebration. Why? The Father says so. Says why in verse 24. For this my son was dead, and now he's alive again. He was lost, and now he's found. And so they begin to celebrate. This parable teaches us the lavish love of our great God. This parable teaches us the lavish grace and forgiveness of our God. And this parable is perfect for Christmas time. Because this parable, this teaching of God's lavish love for each of you, is the heart of the Christmas story. That God doesn't stay distant from us, hoping we'll get our act together, expecting us to get it right, to pull it together. Our God comes after us. That's the heart of the Christmas story, that God's loved us so much that he sent his son. In Jesus' birth, he's saying, I'm not waiting for you guys to figure it out. I'm sending my son. He's the answer. He is life. He is forgiveness of sin. He is the way into my family, God says, and invites us to come home. It may be the most familiar verse in the Bible, but it couldn't be more appropriate for Christmas and for this parable. John 3:16, for God loved the world in such a way that he gave his unique son, that whoever believes in Jesus should not perish but have eternal life. And then we can continue into verse 6:17, maybe not quite as familiar, but just as awesome for Christmas and just as much a reminder of why God sent his son. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, to get mad at you for your sin, to give you the stiff arm when you try to come home. He did not send his son into the world to condemn you, to make you feel awful about your sin and rebellion against God. What does the scripture say there? But this, he sent the son into the world in order that the world might be saved through him. Merry Christmas. This is the good news that we celebrate year round, and especially at Christmas. This is the gospel good news. That a God of lavish love, this is the positive way to think of the word prodigal. Prodigal God, a God of lavish extravagant, over-the-top love. The gospel good news, the Christmas good news, is that our God is full of love and grace, and he rushes to meet sinners with love, and he offers forgiveness, and he offers us grace and new life through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The Bible says that God rewards those who seek him. He knows we run off to the distant country at times. He knows that we look horizontally for things that should only be found vertically. But the Bible says God rewards those who seek him. Church family, hear this. No one is too far gone. No one is too far gone. And there's nothing that you have done that can stop God from embracing you and receiving you when you turn to him. And so this church exists to invite people home. This church exists to proclaim the greatness of Jesus and to invite you into the family of God by putting your trust in Jesus. We hope you'll do that today if you are not yet a follower of Jesus. Receive God's free gift of salvation. Put your faith in Jesus. Trust in him rather than trusting in yourself and your own efforts. This passage of scripture, this story from the mouth of Jesus is, again, we usually call it what? The story of the prodigal son. Perhaps it's really the story of the two rebel sons. Perhaps it's the story of two lost sons. Some of us relate all too much to the prodigal son. And some of us probably need to recognize that there's more of the rebellious prodigal son in us than we care to think. When we run off to the distant country, when we stiff-arm God and go against his good ways, when we kind of outwardly and rebelliously sin and do our own thing. And if you want to think a little bit more about the prodigal son and that first part of the parable, I'd invite you to check out, watch the sermon from last Sunday and spend just that little bit more time and enjoy what it teaches us about the Father's response to welcome us home. So there's some of us that relate to the prodigal son for sure. But then there's plenty of us that are the religious ones. The ones that do the things, check the boxes, keep up appearances, and are pretty self-righteous about it. Some of those of us that do the right thing are pretty obedient. From the outside looking in, we look like the good kid. Perhaps this parable would be better called the two lost sons. Verse 25. Now this older son was in the field, hard at work where he usually was, doing what he was supposed to be doing. That's a good thing. Verse 25, this older son was in the field and he came and he drew near to the house and he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked, "What does all this mean?" And the servant said to him, "Your brother has come home and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received the son back safe and sound." Didn't that sound good? As you're hearing those words and that news from the servant, right? It should kind of move our hearts in a positive way. It feels like the momentum of that passage is, oh, this is good. Verse 28, but the older son was angry and refused to go in. Now, I invite us to put ourselves in the scriptures. When I study the scripture, I know that it's more effective for me if I'll put myself in the shoes of the people in the story, right? And so that I'll give God through his Holy Spirit an opportunity to show me what he wants to teach me, to convict me where he wants to convict me. But you know where it's easier for me to put myself in the story? The good people, right? The hero of the story. We don't always want to put ourselves in the story as the Pharisee, as the religious person who's missing the whole point. So before we get a little further, Let's not just assume that we don't relate to the older son. The older son hears this, what seemingly good news, and verse 28 tells us he was angry and refused to go in. And his father came out of the house and entreated him. What does the word entreat mean? It means he's imploring the son. He's trying to persuade him about the situation and what the father wants for this older son. But this older son's response that we're about to get to in the scriptures is kind of classic sibling tension, kind of classic rub between siblings. The guy's about to start talking about justice and fairness in your house. Those of you who are parents ever had kids talk about what's fair and what's just and should I get the same as they get and all that? Here's you. No, it never happened to you. Here's this son's response. It's kind of a, you owe me, Dad. Verse 29, but the older son answered his father, look, these many years, I've served you. I never disobeyed your command. Do you think that could be an exaggeration? But in our self-righteousness, he used the word never. I've never disobeyed your command, and yet you never gave me even just a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, hear how he responds? I mean, how does he reference the younger son, who is his? But he doesn't say brother, he says, this son of yours, when he came, he's devoured your property with prostitutes. You killed the fattened calf for him. The older brother's response to the prodigal son's return reveals to us that rebellion against God can look in different ways. In some ways, rebellion against God, you know, is most obvious to us when it looks like the prodigal son, the younger son. Rebellion against God is most obvious to us when it's right in God's face, when it's off to the distant country, when it's reckless, extravagant, wasted spending and ill use of time and pursuing horizontally what can only be found vertically. Sometimes that's the most obvious of rebellion against God, right? But rebellion against God can take other forms. So one is obvious and kind of an outward indulgent sin. And then there's the older son whose rebellion looks like kind of inward sin, sins of the attitude, sins of the heart, self-righteousness, resentment. This guy was outwardly obedient. On the outside, you'd look at the older son and man think, hey, he's got it together. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's so responsible and good. While he was outwardly obedient, the older brother's jealousy, pride, and judgmental spirit show us that he was actually a long way from the father. He was the closest to home and the furthest from the father. He might have been the bigger rebel of the two rebel sons. He was closer to the father, but he was nowhere close to the father at the same time. The father's heart, we've seen in this passage, what it would be like to become like the father would be to have a love that offers grace and offers forgiveness and receives the hurting and receives the strayed back home. To be a son growing into the father's likeness would be to have that kind of love. And sadly, it's not what we see from the older son. One of the commentators that I was studying this week pointed this out. This is an ouch, so watch out. This commentator pointed out that you and I don't regard our jealousy, our sins of the heart, our inward sins, our kind of more hidden sins. We tend to not regard our jealousy, our pride, our judgmentalism as sins. We like to say stuff like, oh, those are my faults. Those are my shortcomings. Those are my idiosyncrasies. And in doing so, he says, we easily become critical, judgmental, and unloving. So again, How does the father respond? We've seen how the father responds to the prodigal son, the lost son, the outwardly rebellious son, the one who's gone to a far country and now he's come home. We've seen God's extravagant, lavish love poured out to that son. How might the father respond to this son who's angry and self-righteous and jealous? You might think the father could be defensive. The older son just kind of attacked him and said, hey, you know, you've never done even a little thing for me. You owe me. We might think that the father could be defensive here, a little irritated, but what do we get again from the father? Grace. Grace. Verse 31. And the father said to his older son, son, you are always with me. And all that is mine is yours. He is assuring the older son of his full rights of sonship. He's saying, you're with me. You're home. You're with me. You have full rights of sonship. You're part of the family. You're a child of the father. So he offers this son grace and reminds him of what is true. Verse 32, the father continues, again, trying to help the older son with his attitude. Verse 32, the father says, it was fitting to celebrate. He doesn't feel guilty about the party he's thrown for the prodigal son. He said, it's fitting to celebrate and be glad for this brother. Look at the father's language. This brother was dead and is now alive. He was lost and he is found. So, the end of the parable comes. And where does Jesus leave the parable? Where does he leave off? The son, who was as far outside of the home as possible, is now where? Inside. And where Jesus leaves off the parable is that the older son, who had been home all along, is now where? Outside. And so the story kind of leaves us with this wondering, will he go in? Will this older son go in? Will he accept the sinner, the sinful, rebellious younger brother back? And will he join the celebration? The implication, the way the parable is taught, the implication is that he should. That the older brother should receive the brother and go back in and join the celebration. And so the implication of the parable then is that we should. The one who appeared to be the insider, the one who was doing all the right things, is really the one who's missed the point. He doesn't share the father's love for others, including sinners. One of the commentators just reminded us that Jesus wants us to be a community of people who can forgive and restore those who turn to God. In our perceived self-righteousness, in our thinking we're doing a good job and wanting to maintain perspective and I'm okay, I'm a good guy, but we look down on sinful rebels who want to come back to God. We're reminded in this parable by Jesus that he wants us to be a community of people who forgive and restore and bring people back into relationship with God. We are reminded in this parable by Jesus that God is displeased with those who are disgruntled and sulking and sitting outside while God's grace is being poured out to a hurting and rebellious world that needs him so bad. After all, how did we get saved? After all, how did I get saved? By trying real hard? By earning? By striving? By trying to match up and look good? Or was I rescued from sin and death by the grace of God poured out to me in offering his son that he sent into the world? Merry Christmas, Jesus sent his son I am saved not because of my own efforts, what I do, what I try to do, how I match up, how I look to the outside world. I am saved because of the grace of God poured out to me through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And invited to come home and find eternal salvation and life now by putting my trust in him. So as we conclude the parable, there's lots of ways we can look at this parable, right? It's the parable of the prodigal son, of an outwardly rebellious son who wanted to do whatever, whenever, and was outwardly sinful and rebellious against God. And we, some of us, need to recognize our own scandalous behavior and repent of our sin and come home. It's also the story of another rebel son. And some of us maybe relate more there. Relate to kind of a self-righteous arrogance and a thinking that we're in good shape, but everybody else is a mess. And not able to extend kind grace and forgiveness and God's love to others. So we too need to repent and come home. And the parable also could be called the parable of the loving father. The father whose response we see to two rebel sons. The father whose response we see that goes against maybe what we would do as human parents. We see the lavish love of God, the grace of God, his love extended to us no matter where we've been, what we've done. Outward sins or inward sins. So we need to repent and come home. And my prayer would be that God's lavish love and grace would encourage us to be people who extend grace and love and forgiveness and celebrate when lost people come home, when those who are far from Christ find life in Christ. For God so loved the world. We can put this on the screen again. For God loved the world in such a way that he gave his only son. Merry Christmas. That whoever believes in Jesus should not perish but have eternal life. Why did God send his son? Why do we celebrate Christmas? Why do we celebrate the birth of Jesus? Why do we spend multiple Sundays reminding ourselves of Advent, of his coming, of Jesus' arrival? Verse 17 tells us God did not send his son into the world to condemn you, but in order that the world might be saved through Jesus. Merry Christmas. Father in heaven, thank you for your love for us. We could say that every time and mean it every time. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you demonstrated your love for us at the cross. Jesus' willing death on our behalf. Thank you for the love you've shown us. And certainly at Christmas time, Father, we thank you for your love shown to us, demonstrated to us in the fact that you sent your son into the world to be with us, to show us the way, to bring us back home to life with the Father. God, we need to take a moment to recognize that we look horizontally for what can only be found vertically. I confess to you, God, my need to quit looking horizontally to what the world offers, to fill a hole, a longing, a void that only you can fill. So God, we confess our sins, whether we're outwardly rebellious, obvious sinners, or we're inward, more hidden sinners. We confess our rebellion against you, our choosing to go our own way, our prideful self-righteousness. God, help us by your grace, enable us by your grace to repent, to turn from our ways, and come to you. Thank you, God, for your lavish love shown to us at the cross, shown to us through Christmas sending your son. Thank you, God, that you are not a God who condemns sinners, but rescues sinners. I pray that we would not put our faith, our trust in ourselves and our own ability to live like we should. I pray that each of us would put our faith and our trust in Jesus alone for our salvation and for you and your transforming work in our lives. Merry Christmas, Father. We love you. Amen.